It's good to see everybody. Thank you for braving the cold. And glad to have the missus home. And thank you for all your prayers once again. It's gone extremely well. And just pray for her strength to rebound. Pray for Lizzie. Lizzie was due yesterday. And there's still a baby within her. And so pray that God's got a plan here. But pray for Eric and Lizzie, and hopefully this week things will change. That'd be all right, right? Yeah. Privilege today, I asked Philip to come and teach as we get reoriented here. If you've been part of this church for any period of time, you're very familiar with Philip. He's a dear brother. I met him in 1989. How many years is that? I can't even do the math. 34 years I've known him. Crazy. He's a graduate of the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies, as I am. He's part of DBC for that time as well. And I really enjoy listening to him teach the Word of God, so we're privileged to have him come on up and do just that.
Good morning. I know we always say this, speakers always say this, that, you know, they're privileged to be here, but I really do feel that way, especially on this joyous occasion. So, as you can see from your handout, we're going to be considering the use of the terms light and darkness as we see them in God's Word. And I hope that you're going to have a light bulb moment as we study God's Word on the topic. You know, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but for preachers, speakers, how to start is always a bit of a puzzle, a bit of a challenge. And at least it is for me. My wife gives me feedback, which I asked for. I think she'd give it to me anyway, but my wife gives me feedback on my messages, and she says that I start slowly. She says, I think you could get into it a little faster. So that's nice. But it does take me a while to get going usually. So, you know, I'm pondering this and like, how am I gonna, you know, how do you get people to be paying attention, to be focused, and to be sort of, tuned in to what you're going to be teaching on, and without taking a long time to get into it. So as I was thinking about that, I had a light bulb moment. So without further ado, this is going to take some audience participation, so I hope you're ready. So where do we start? Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. Oh, I started too low. I always do that. Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. Let's try it again. When you read, you begin with
ABC.
When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. Do, re, mi. The first three notes just happen to be do, re, mi.
Do, re, mi.
Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Let's see if I can make this easier. So did I get your attention? All right. So let's take Maria's advice and start at the very beginning. So please go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Got to keep you on your toes. Genesis chapter 1. So today we're going to be, like I said, considering how God uses the idea of darkness and light when it comes to our daily walk with Him. And we're going to start off by noting some attributes, some things about physical light and darkness, and then we're going to learn about metaphysical or spiritual light and spiritual darkness. But if we start in the beginning, we see that it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So notice, first of all, that God created the heavens and the earth, but he didn't stop there. Why is that? Because this was just the beginning. The heavens and the earth were building blocks upon which he would sustain life, but there was a problem. The earth was void or empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So life at this point was not possible because there was no light. I think it's hard for us to imagine or to picture what it's like to picture what void or true emptiness, nothingness is. How many people are familiar with the series by C.S. Lewis, the Narnia Chronicles, Chronicles of Narnia? Yes? Okay, so in the second book, The Magician's Nephew, he describes how Narnia came to be. And this group, kids and other humans and stuff, ended up in Narnia through some magic that I won't go into now. But they're there right at the very beginning, the start of Narnia, and they find themselves with the evil White Witch, who is also with this group. They find themselves plopped down, standing on something hard and flat, but besides that, there was just nothing. There was just blackness, just no sound, no light, no nothing. And if you could just imagine what that would be like in the beginning, just nothingness, no other than just God himself. So here we have the heavens and the earth created. The earth was empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. It was void. And so God saw this, and he saw the need and provided so that life could flourish. So we know then that even light itself owes its existence to God. This should impress us with God and his sovereign power and what he's capable of. He can speak things into existence. And so he did just that. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Just like everything else that is created or that exists, they had a beginning. The universe and all matter was created. The only thing that wasn't created was God himself. And he said, "Let there be light." Boom, there was light. Now, obviously, this is physical light, not metaphysical light. But for your handout, we start here, that God created physical light. We're going to get to metaphysical or spiritual light in a couple minutes, but let's just note some attributes, some things about light itself. And the first of these is that it was created. And secondly, we can observe that without light, life would not be possible. Without light, life would not be possible. This is physical, or the light that we see around us. Well, why is that? Because it's the key to photosynthesis, right? And since all living things consume organic material, and organic material needs light in order to stay alive, without light, life would be impossible. We or our food sources would starve to death after all the Twinkies and Campbell's soup and beef jerky were consumed, right? So we also know that energy is a great light source, light is a great energy source. It's not the only energy source, but it's one of the main ones. You know, fossil fuels, for example, are just energy storage sources for light from the sun. So you can probably see where I'm going with all this, and how some of these things are going to apply to the spiritual realm as well. But what other ways does light help us besides the fact that it was created, that life would not be possible without it, and that it's a great energy source? Well, light also illuminates true beauty. Light illuminates or shows true beauty. Without it, we couldn't see. When we try to study something in dim light, we're reminded of this fact. You know, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, 12 years ago, something like that, I got done with work, and Kristen and the kids and I were going down to my mom's in Malacca, and it was after work in the winter, and so everything was dark, and you know, the lights coming, the oncoming traffic, it's kind of wears on your eyes, and I don't know, somewhere around Hinckley, I was kind of noticing I couldn't see the dashboard very well. Like, I couldn't focus. It felt like it was sort of, didn't know if I need to get closer or back up. And I thought, boy, this is strange, because I didn't need glasses, you know, to see. So I thought, boy, am I losing my eyesight? It kind of freaked me out, you know. And so we switched, and Kristen drove, and we got there. And of course, Monday, I called the eye doctor, optometrist, is that what they're called? Ophthalmologist, one of those two, the eye doctor, and made an appointment, and he checked me out, and I said, so how's it look, doc? And he said, well, your eyes look healthy. I said, so I'm not going blind or anything. And he kind of smiled and said, no, you're not going blind. You're just in your 40s. So he could see it coming. I'm sure he's seen it hundreds, maybe thousands of times. So since then, I've needed these for up close. It's kind of a drag. So light illuminates true beauty. It allows you to see the detail of the things around us. So God created physical light. Without it, life would not be possible. Light is a great energy source. It illuminates true beauty and detail. But it also reveals dangers and pitfalls. It reveals dangers and pitfalls. With, you know, if you've ever stepped on a Lego with bare feet, because it's dark outside, you know, there's almost nothing more painful, maybe other than jamming your little toe on something as you're walking by. But this reminds me of this Mr. Magoo. That's why I put this in here, because if you remember when you were a kid, I don't know if this was on then, but Mr. Magoo was extremely nearsighted. In fact, when he put his glasses on, his eyes were like this big. Remember that? So he was very nearsighted, and he couldn't. But he never wore his glasses. So he was always walking somewhere, and you know, there'd be like a chasm, a cliff that he was gonna go off of, and then, as you know, luck would have it, or whatever, the construction site, there'd be a board that drops down right in the right spot, and he'd take a step on that, and just keep going as if everything was cool, right? So that show kind of always stressed me out, because there was always something wrong. Like, I was, but it was entertaining because, you know, it always turned out in the end. Could always avoid calamity. Well, the physical light helps us avoid these dangers and these pitfalls, because we can see them and make other plans. So it should be obvious to you that these observations about physical light have spiritual application, and we are going to get there. But before we jump into that, please think about one thing, or just keep this in the back of your mind, because this is an important distinction to make about light. And that is that most of us think of light as being the opposite of darkness. But that's actually not accurate, because darkness is not the opposite of light. It's the absence of light. And that's significance. Or that is significant, I should say. Just as death isn't the opposite of life, it's the absence of life. We know, I think, all of our, you know, your sister church at DBC, we teach this, and I'm pretty sure Pastor Lachlan does too, and that is that that death is actually just being separated, right? Being separated from your body, or being separated from God in hell. So death is separation. It's actually not the opposite of life. It's the absence of it. Same thing here. Darkness is the absence of light. So keep that in the back of your mind. Because we could say a whole bunch more about the physical attributes of light, but you know that's not what we're here for. So let's get into talking about light as it appears in God's Word in a spiritual or metaphysical sense. And the first thing to note is that light can describe God's righteousness or His moral purity. Moral purity. And that's why we read here in Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So His holiness speaks of His righteousness and His justice, right? And here it's used three times, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." So He is morally pure and righteous. Now, some of you might be thinking, isn't this just kind of all allegory? I mean, is Philip trying to just squeeze blood from a turnip here and get more than what he should? Because we do need to be careful of allegorical preaching. As we, the churches that we associate with, generally believe in the historical, literal, historical, grammatical, contextual approach. And that is the safest bet. You know, when you have somebody who starts preaching about, you know, they think everything is an allegory, well, you can make it mean whatever you want, right? This stands for this, and this stands for this. And so that is a danger. That is actually not what I'm doing, and that's why I'm giving you verses for the usage of light. Because God Himself uses light to refer to these things. Okay, so that with that being said, again, light can refer to the moral purity of the Lord. Now, let's shift to the New Testament and go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Sounds like 1 John 1, 9, doesn't it? But it's not. We're going to actually get there. This is the Gospel of John, according to John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Let's see how else God's Word uses this idea of light. Because the Lord Jesus is referred to as being light in the sense that He brought life and revealed truth to every person. So here in John, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." If you're not familiar with this, you might think, I wonder what he's talking about there. Well, let's keep reading. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Oh, okay. The Word was God. Okay. "He was in the beginning with God." Whoa, wait a minute now. If the Word was God, how can He be with God in the beginning, right? There must be something else going on here. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Catch this. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man, that's John the Baptist, this man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now you can tell from the usage of these personal pronouns that this light is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The light, the true light, is Jesus Christ. Again, "This was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." So the Lord Jesus Christ was the true light sent from God. He brought life and light to all people. And that's for our next thing on our handout. Because light is often used to refer to truth, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus brought. And we see how God uses the idea of light and truth here in Psalm 43. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. You see how they're mentioned almost in the same breath, in the same sentence, almost synonymously. So, how does that happen? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, and he not only brought light, but he brought this truth. So for your handout, we see that God's light, I should have added God's here, God's light brings life to humanity. Well, the logical question here is how? How exactly did Jesus Christ bring truth and life to every man, right? As John is writing here. And what does it mean that in him was life? In him was life. What is the truth and the life that Jesus Christ brought into the world? Well, remember how light reveals? The truth is that the Lord Jesus communicated to us, to the whole world, was that he is holy and gentle and innocent and good, whereas we are unrighteous sinners. The Lord Jesus was righteous and loving. We are sinful and unloving. He came to bear witness to that fact and to show us that we need a Savior. So if you just let the light of God's truth in the form of the Ten Commandments shine on you for a few minutes, you will have to face the fact that you're a sinner, right? That's why at the fairs, and when he used the John 3:16 diagram, oftentimes we'll say that the reason that the law was given, the Ten Commandments, was to show us that we need a Savior. And so we'll say, what does it say here in the Ten Commandments? Well, it says that thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen something? And they'll have to think back and say, yeah, I guess I have. Okay, then what does that make you? A thief. Right, you'd be a thief. The Word of God also says that thou shalt not lust or commit adultery. And then Jesus said that if you lust after a woman or a man or whoever, that you've already committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever lusted after someone? And they'd have to honestly say, yeah, I have. Okay, so what does that make you? An adulterer. So you get the idea. Pretty soon, they see that they're a thief and they're an adulterer. Or if they bear false witness, they have to admit that they're a liar. So how can a liar and a thief and an adulterer have peace with God? So God's word shines light on the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior. The second part of this truth and how it brings light and life to every man, the second part is that the good news of the gospel, and that is that God loves you and me. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his only Son to die on the cross for you and me, the second member of the Trinity. And then he raised him from the dead so that we have a living Savior who is offering you eternal life if you would just put your faith in the fact that he died for you. Now, that seems like such an easy thing, but really, is it? I mean, when you believe that there is such a thing as heaven and hell, and you stake your eternal destiny and what's going to happen to you on the promise of someone that you've never met that lived 2,000 years ago, and you say, I believe that he is who he says that he is and that he did what he said he did, and I'm going to trust that and stake my eternal destiny on that fact. That's not a small thing. But if you haven't done that, then I encourage you to believe on his name. In fact, let's go back to John chapter 1 and just read a little bit further about this true light that brought life and light to all men. So let's keep reading in verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and The world did not know him. Isn't that something? Didn't recognize the Creator. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So there it is. How do you receive this gift? Remember, this is the truth and the life that he brought. The truth, the light, and the life that he brought. The first is that you need a Savior. The second is that he loved you, gave himself for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you have not accepted that gift, it's not something you can work for or earn. It's a gift that God wants to give you freely so that it doesn't depend on you, so that it's permanent and it can't be taken away from you because it doesn't depend on you. What a wonderful gift of grace. But you know, most people don't want this. I'm convinced of that. You know, that's why the majority of people reject the gospel, reject this truth. I think that we as human beings are a lot like cockroaches. If you've ever been in a place with a lot of cockroaches, you know, what happens when you switch the lights on? They all scatter, right? And they head for the darkness because that's where they feel safe. With all the other roaches and the whatever they eat. So we sense that we are imperfect and that we're sinners, just like these cockroaches know that they are. But when the light of God's word shines on us, we go, ugh, I don't want that. I don't want to be exposed. So we run for the darkness. A lot of people do. We don't want our sin and our guilt being exposed. Or maybe if you're take more of a religious stand, you think that if you just eat a little less garbage, bacteria and excrement, you know, that you'll be acceptable to God then. Imagine that. In a little less filthy cockroach could never be acceptable in God's sight, right? Which is why he had to come and remove all our sin, to pay for all of our sin and give us a new identity in Christ. So instead of seeing us as cockroaches, God can see us through the lens of his Son's death for us. And that's grace. Grace is God's unearned or unmerited blessing or kindness. So what's the truth? The truth is you need a Savior. And that God loves you so much that he provided that Savior. And that's the truth and the light and the life that came into the world. Now, if you're saved, then you know that you were once a part of this darkness, this dark world, and you remember what it was like to be in darkness, I trust, and to be exposed by the light. So before we look into how to walk in the light, let's observe some things about darkness, because we've been thinking about light for a while. Let's observe some things about darkness, because we know that we're drawn back to darkness all the time, aren't we? So we need to know how our enemies work. Oh, sorry, I missed this. by the way, this is at the end of the book of John, when John gives his purpose statement. He says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. What for? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that awesome? Right here in chapter 1, verse 12, he announces that to folks. And then in the end, here he says it yet again. So I hope that that describes you. So, all right, let's talk about darkness. The first thing to remember about darkness is that it is death. Or separation from God. It's death. We see here in Acts chapter 26, this is what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when he was struck with blindness on the road to Emmaus. This is the reason he was sending Paul, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26:18. You see, if you went back to the very beginning and read just a little bit later, you would see that God told Adam that you can eat from any tree in the garden, except for the one in the middle of the garden. You cannot eat of that fruit. For in the day that you eat of it, what? You shall die. And literally in the Hebrew, it's dying, you shall die. So we see that death entered in, right? Dying, thou shalt die. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that you are going to die positionally because you are now a sinner. But you are going to be in the process of dying as your life goes on. So while you're in the process of dying, you're going to die like that if you choose to sin. Of course, we did. And we just saw the remedy for that. So death or darkness is death. It's separation from God. If only we'd see it that way, right? Now, if you're saved, you cannot be separated from God in terms of hell positionally. You are his child, forever. You have eternal life. But in a relational sense, you can be separated. Just like you can be with a loved one or a spouse, your husband or your wife. You know, if you say cruel things and you're angry and you guys have serious conflict, you can't, 10 minutes later say, hi, honey, and give her a hug, right? Or him a hug. There's some cleanup that has to be done. So relationally, we can be separated. But amazingly, our sin nature can convince us that the promise of pleasure or independence or whatever will bring fulfillment and happiness, and that it's worth it to sin, just like Adam and Eve did. You know, we oftentimes think, reading that, it's easy, hindsight's 20/20. You go, oh man, if that was me, it's just one thing that she didn't have to, or that he didn't have to do, and they did it, and you're thinking, I would never do that. Well, every time we sin, we do that. He said, God tells us and gives us these commands. We know what's sin, and yet we still fail in that area, right? How easily we forget what it's like after we sin. After we sin, that conviction and knowing that we walked away from fellowship with the Father, that shame and the regret, I know that's not just me. I know that we all feel that conviction because the darkness is death. It's that relational separation. Now, unfortunately, we do still sin. And when we do, does our Heavenly Father love us less? Absolutely not. He does not. His faithful love does not change one bit. But our relationship is off. The oneness and the communication, the fellowship is paused, and we're going to talk more about how that fellowship is restored later. But for now, let's just notice how our sin nature lies to us. And we ignore the fact that darkness means separation from God. From what? Well, from what brings us joy and true peace, which is fellowship with God, right? Because that's really living. That's life. But if you're here and you're unsaved, which we'll just say, if you don't know that you're going to heaven for sure, then how can I know that you are, right? I don't want to assume that. That would be unkind and unloving. Because you could be here and you're just moral. You actually never trusted Lord Jesus to be your Savior. But you're still in your sins. if you're trusting your morality to save you, and you're still separated from God in darkness, which is really, again, just death. But not only is darkness death, it also lacks something important. Death has no power source for spiritual fruit. To be in darkness means that you don't have a power source. Now, this can be true of the believer, because when we are not depending on the Holy Spirit, we're unplugged, right? Now, God has blessed us with outstanding teaching from His Word, so you're probably aware of this, but remember how Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing"? So if the Christian life is supernatural, empowered by the Spirit, it must be Him who produces the fruit while we actively depend on Him, which is where we get the idea of active dependence with passive production. Active dependence with passive production. We're not the ones that produce the fruit, we just bear it. But it does require our active dependence on Him. And when we're walking in darkness, there is no power source. Well, there is, but it's shut off, right? We essentially hit that switch. Because of this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If that's where our life is, let's stay there. Let's enjoy that. So remember, spiritual darkness is death, and it has no power source for doing good. But darkness also obscures the glory and truth of God. It obscures the glory and truth of God. And we're aware of this. I mean, we are in a world of darkness, right? That obscures the glory and truth of God all the time. Just as light reveals detail and beauty, darkness hides what God intended to be true and beautiful. The world is constantly telling us what beauty is, but it's a lie. Boy, I mean, we all need to remember that, but as a teenager or a young person, parents, wouldn't you just love to be able to get them to believe this? We get so depressed and so self-absorbed about not looking like or being like, you know, some false, fake image that we see. And that's why in 1 Peter, you can jot this down if you want, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4, Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." Apparently, in Rome, in those days, the wealthy women, they used to put their hair up in really fancy styles, and they would have like gold leaf and stuff that would go in their hair. Must have been impressive to look at, you know. "Rather," Peter says, "let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a very precious in the sight of God." So that's what God sees as beauty. Nothing wrong with physical beauty, but I worked with a gal and when I used to run restaurants. I took over this restaurant and there were some employees who were already there. And I worked with this gal, I'm not going to say her name, but she was very physically beautiful. She was. I mean, she probably could have been a model or something. But as I got to know her and the other people at work, she was extremely lazy. She badmouthed the people that she worked with, including me, I think. She would not do her side work and expect other people to do it, because she'd been treated, I guess, like a princess her whole life. I don't know. And she was disrespectful. And she was extremely fake, like with one way at the table and a completely different way when she walked away. And, okay, yeah, so I mean, I can say objectively that she was the world, people would consider her very beautiful. You know how beautiful I found her? Zero. She was like the most unappealing. Not that, you know, I'm looking for appealing people anyway, but you know, you get the meaning, right? She's just from a purely objective thing, people would say she's beautiful, but ugh, I got her to quit. So that's another story. But the result in the end was very satisfying. So we're exposed to this garbage and stuff on social media all the time now these days. It's Satan's world of darkness that's telling us what will make us attractive and popular and important and relevant in this world. Things that should probably disgust us and make us ashamed to even think about, those things are vehemently defended as empowerment and freedom, right? They're held up. Oh, look at that. I mean, 50 years ago, people would have been, you know, disgusted by it. The Isaiah the prophet rightly wrote in 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." There we see our two terms again. Because darkness obscures God's glory and truth. But that's not all we should remember about darkness, because it also hides God's true and safe path. Here Jesus says in John 11:10, "But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." He wants to lead us in the straight way. You know, that's not going to be without pain and without suffering, though. But the path does lead where? To him, right? To his glory, to his truth, to fellowship with him. In the garden, Adam walked with God in the cool of the morning. You know, they had fellowship. The relationship was not broken in any way. And when we sinned, that, of course, changed. God did all of this and sent his son to die for you so that you could not only be positionally declared righteous, but so that he could walk, you guys could walk together again and enjoy a relationship together. And when we walk in darkness, his true path, his good path, his safe path is obscured or hidden. The world can be an ugly place, can't it? You know, if you're like me, you can really get just kind of irritated about it. Other times, you might just feel hopeless, like there's no way righteousness is ever going to win. But, you know, believer, that's not my intention of bringing this stuff up about darkness. That's really not why I'm bringing these up. I'm bringing them up so that you won't be surprised when the world is dark. You know, when people make fun of you and reject you because they know of your stand, or they talk behind your back, should we expect anything different? That's who they are. They hate the light, remember? The light switch comes on and they want to run for the dark. Because this world that we live in loves lies, not the truth. And darkness feeds on lies rather than the truth. John 8:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And that is why we have such darkness here in this world today. You know, where do you even get the news from these days? You know what? I try to find other sources for news, but I fear that even the sources that I'm trying to look at have some algorithm for, you know, what I've clicked on or watched before, and so they just keep feeding me more of that stuff. You know, it's like we're all in an echo chamber these days. It's hard to find out what's really true and what's going on because we're being manipulated all the time, right? Not that you can't find truth, but that's because the world is dark And darkness feeds on lies rather than the truth. So where do we go for the truth? Well, we need to occupy ourselves with the Word of God. So darkness has death. It has no power source for good. It obscures the glory and beauty of God, and it hides God's safe path. It feeds on and promotes lies rather than truth. And it also, and this is the most common one that you guys probably all think about, it's also expressed in sin and immorality, of course. In sin and immorality. And that's what we normally think of. And we see the world described in Romans chapter 1 that way. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Right? And it was that downward spiral of sin. Downward spiral of sin. So I hope that if you came here today as an unsaved person walking in darkness, that you have accepted the true light, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. If you have, then you know we're rejoicing with you that you have a new destiny with us. Eternal life in heaven based on the Lord Jesus' work, not yours or mine. But as many of us who are here today are already saved, we know that we are easily ensnared and pulled right back into this darkness in terms of our walk. And that's whether in Ecuador or Duluth or God's country here in Grand Rapids, right? So let's switch gears and address our lighting options, okay? And here we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What time do you usually end? 11:30? Perfect. Okay. Ephesians 5. You see, in 5:8, Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For you were once darkness." Stop there for a second. You know that. You know that you were once darkness. And as such, you can still walk that way. We still have that cockroach nature. Even though our eternity in heaven is settled, we can walk like a cockroach still. So for some reason, it's because of our sin nature, the nastiness that the cockroaches like, even though they're not cockroaches anymore, they're drawn back to that. And they think that that's better. We think that that's better than fellowship with God. And that's why in book after book in the Bible, Paul and the other writers repeatedly remind us of our position as children of God, as children of light, as being accepted in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. They remind us how we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1. They remind us that God uses sinners to accomplish His plans so our lives can be good and meaningful and full of joy. They always, almost always, point us to our position and who we are in Christ. And then they remind us of how we should live. And so we see that. You were once darkness, but now. What a great contrast. As a contrast to being in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Wonderful news, right? Aren't you glad that God sees you as His child and not as an adulterer, not as an alcoholic, not as a liar, not as a thief, not as a, you know, you fill in the blank, not as a covetous person? Not as a nasty, prideful person. We can all raise our hand on that one. No, He sees you as His child, a child of light. And so, He says, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Uh-oh, now this guy's getting into commands. Is this legalism here? I hope that's not what you're thinking. Is this legalism? Well, legalism says that do good stuff and God will bless you. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying God has done great stuff for you. And so in light of that, walk as children of light. By the way, you'll also avoid all of the garbage that came along in what we just studied, the darkness part, right? That's how it works. But does this make you feel uncomfortable, reading a statement like this? Does it seem too negative or heavy-handed? Do you feel, weighed down with expectation now? Because it shouldn't. You know, God, He just doesn't want us to remain as we were when we were first saved. In darkness and emptiness and futility. And besides, walking as children of light is so much more enjoyable. It's just that we forget it so easily. So we read this and we try with all our might. But what happens? We fail. And we sin. How many people, I wonder, would raise their hands if I asked you, have you been discouraged by an imperative like this? Most, probably. I've tried to walk in righteousness rather than what my sin nature wants, and I just always seem to choose that. I've tried to think right about the questions like good believers do, you know, like Mike and Tim and Sean and Jill do. Just look at them. You know, that's how I should be, and I'm not. I've tried to follow God's blueprint and follow God's directions. It doesn't work. I've read the Bible so I can understand God's truth, and all I do is fail. What's missing? Your Savior. That's what's missing. That's what this is all about. It's your walk. It's walking in the light, and He is there in the light. Which is why in Colossians 3, Paul writes, if then you were raised with Christ, if, first class conditional, if, and I assume that it's true, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that doesn't change. But where we set our mind, that can change. You know, walking in the light means walking with Him, in a relationship with Him. Pastor Stiegel recently taught a series on beholding the glory of God, and really it fits perfectly with this topic, you know, because when you are walking with Him, you are beholding His glory. I'm beholding His glory. Remember how light brings life? Well, God's light gives us life, and it reveals His glory, His almighty power, His character, and that comforts, that gives direction, that gives peace. You know, how is it, for example, that someone who is in severe trial, severe suffering, can be so encouraging and can be so encouraged? Have you ever met somebody like that? How is that? Well, I would submit to you it's because they have nowhere else to turn than their Father. They are grasping and hugging Him all the time because that's the only thing that they have left to give them hope. And so what happens then? Well, they're filled with His glory and they're impressed with His character, and so what spills out? Like Pastor Lachlan says, it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, right? So when we're walking that way and depending on Him, it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. We behold His glory. So there are some pitfalls to just be aware of. How's my time? All right, okay. I'll go quickly. There are some pitfalls to be aware of. And there's certainly many more than this, but there's some confusion. The first is that walking morally equals walking in the light. Can you walk morally but not be depending on the Lord? Sure, Some people are better at it than others. I'm not very good at it, but you might be. It's no advantage either way, because unbelievers can live morally. Are they enjoying fellowship with God? No, because they're separated still, right? In fact, if you're somehow strong enough to resist whatever flavor of sin your sin nature is drawn to, you're probably going to be proud of that fact, and pride is a sin. Okay, the third one should be next. Learning doctrine will put me in the light. Will learning doctrine just put you in the light? Well, it's good to know God's word. It's good to think about him by means of, or through the means of his word. Certainly, we need to do that. But doctrine alone, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, just is going to make you an educated carnal Christian. But is walking immorally acceptable because we're children of light? Well, you know, we're just accepted, and it's all about his love and his grace, and so he's going to love you no matter what, and he's going to be gracious with you, so just don't worry about it. You're focused on, you're being too negative. Well, there's a balance here, right? I mean, we want to be aware when we're not walking in the light, because he can't go there with us if we're walking in darkness. And where do we see this? Okay, and we're going to end here. So flip to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Because remember about God that he is light, right? While you're turning there, I'm just going to start reading. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right. So, who is he talking about? The word of life. That's Jesus Christ again, isn't it? And he's saying, we're telling you this so that you can have fellowship with us. But our fellowship, the fellowship that we're enjoying is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we really would like you to have fellowship with us, but this is how that's going to work. And that's why John is explaining these things. And then in verse 5 he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I haven't even gotten to the confession part. I might touch on that just in just a second. So, our practice is an up and down thing, hopefully increasingly up as we learn to walk by faith with him. But as we have seen, we can easily walk in darkness or sin. So what does it mean to walk in the light, as it says here in John chapter 1? How does this work? What does it look like? Well, I'm a fifth grade teacher, so I just can't help but give you a visual for this. So if Mike can kill the lights, or whoever. Now when... Ooh, that's pretty good. All right. I didn't know if it was going to be that dark. In Duluth, I gave a short devotional on this, and I used this, and it was much darker. But I think you'll still get the picture. So we have an option. We can walk in the light where God is, because he is light, or we can walk in darkness. We're still his child, and we're saved, but we have those options. So Sean already agreed to be my light bearer. Now, he's not God in this illustration, but he is the one who is going to be holding the... Whew, that is bright. This is a Harbor Freight special. Okay. Sean, you want to come up? Hold it.
Oh, my.
Yep. All right. Now... this is the light of God, and we already studied what light is. It reveals beauty, right? It's a power source. It's fellowship with him. Now, we all have a choice. We can walk with him and enjoy fellowship. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving me. You're so good, I don't deserve this. I can see where I'm going. The path is clear. But wait. Now I see. Wait, God, don't leave me behind. We've already learned that God never walks away from us. We're the one that walks away. So I have an option now. I see somebody at school, maybe, or if one of my friends who has more than I do, or they're especially talented, or they're attractive, and I start looking at them, and instead of looking at my Savior, I look at them and I think, you know, why do they think they're so awesome? They should be pulled down a notch or two. Have you seen? I think all they do is like shop at discount places like Savers and stuff. Everything's used that they have. You know, so-and-so used to go out with them, but they broke up because they said they stink, you know, or whatever. And you're trying to tear that person down because where is the focus? It's on them instead of walking in the light. And maybe you feel convicted about that, and so you say, you know what, Lord, what am I doing? This is nasty. That was wrong. And he says, I'm glad you see that. Come, focus on me. Let's walk in the light together. Ah, this is much better.
Much better.
Yeah. Should we go that way? Yeah, let's go that way. Okay. So we can walk in the light together more. This is pleasant. But then maybe you see somebody of the opposite sex that you're interested in. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You could think, thank you, Lord, that someday I'm going to have a spouse. I'm looking forward to that. I'm thankful that that person is beautiful. Or you can say, let's see if I can get to know that person a little bit more. Maybe flirt a little bit, see where things go. Hopefully you're convicted or you have consequences so that you go, whoa, what am I doing? Before I lose my family or whatever, if you're already married. And so you say, Lord, I was not thinking right.
Amen.
All right, let's continue to walk on. And that is the option. And so what was it that happened? You can hit the lights again. And Duluth, I said, I think I kept the receipts, but I didn't. So now I've got flashlights. Whew, that was bright. So what's the point of all this? Well, obviously walking in the light is much better than walking in darkness because that's where death is, right? If we could only see that the sin and the temptations and the world and all of what it's offering is a death-like separation from God, and instead stay close and just enjoy what he says about you, enjoy that by faith, enjoy his character, praise him, trust him, depend on him. And so, I got ahead. So what's the point? Well, the point is this. Who you walk with determines how you walk. Who you walk with determines how you walk. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Or Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Who you walk with decides how you walk. If you walk on your own, you will automatically revert back to your cockroach nature. But instead, if you see your need for God, if you enjoy him, it's a much better life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And again, I didn't go over the confession verse because we're out of time, but when we do sin, we just need to recognize that fact and tell him that you see that and that you were wrong. It's homo legeo. It's same speak. It's say the same thing that he says about your sin. And we can walk in the light again together. Just enjoy your relationship with the Lord. Keep your eyes on him and walk in the light. I hope you do that this week as you leave here. And thank you for your attention. And let's just pray. Dear God, thank you so much that we can be justified and declared righteous in your sight. Thank you, though, that you didn't just leave it there and that you gave us your Holy Spirit and your Word to teach us how we can enjoy walking in the light where you are. Father, I pray that we would see that this is a supernatural thing that happens when we depend on you. And because you are worthy of our trust, you're worthy of our praise, you're worthy of all the glory, may we just keep our eyes on that light and on your glory. And we thank you in your Son's name. Amen.